Greetings again. Open your Bible now to Proverbs chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses is actually a section, but we're going to do those in three different messages. So for this morning's reading, though our exposition will be in verses 1 through 4, let's read from verses 1 to verse 12. Follow along as I read, please. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. Honor the Lord with your possession, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. Let's pray. Father, we come before You acknowledging You as the great, almighty, eternal One, the One to whom we owe our existence. You created us. You are the Creator. And You have chosen to reveal Yourself through Your Word. And You've been gracious enough to even give us proverbs and principles and lessons and guidelines and commands and precepts to guide us in this life, that we can assure Your purpose and design for it, as well as Your blessings that flow from it when we follow Your ways. Now, Father, as we continue in this series, help us to understand the value and the importance of wisdom and how it helped us and keep us from so many pitfalls that come in life as a result of being uncommitted and not choosing the fear of the Lord. Father, as we look at these, it all begins in the home. It begins in the home with a godly mom and dad that teaches and instills and intentionally points their children to Christ and to the gospel and to the Word of God and to the commands of God. Father, we pray that every heart will always be softened when You speak, when Your Word is being read, when Your Word is being expounded and preached upon and exhorted and declared. We pray that our hearts and our minds will always be attentive and alert and inclined. And Lord, when we are alone with You and in prayer, may we cry out for wisdom. May we lift up our voice for Your ways and Your knowledge and Your commands. We seek understanding. We seek to know, till we therefore can live lives that are pleasing and honoring to You. Father, we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for His glory. Amen. In opening up the chapter, Matthew Henry said these words: "This chapter is one of the most excellent in all of this book, both for the argument to persuade us to be religious and for the direction therein." Matthew Henry was simply saying that this is probably one of the most excellent chapters in this book for the simple reason of the motivation it gives us to pursue a certain way of living and giving the guidelines for that way of living. In the first 12 verses that we just read, we have what is called six quadrants, which is two verse section consisting of a command in the odd verse and God's encouraging promises in the even verse. This morning we're going to do the first two, you know. One and two is going to be one set, the command in verse one, the promise in verse two, the command in verse three, and the promise in verse four. And we'll follow that and as we work our way through this portion of the book of Proverbs. Point number one, keep my command in your heart, verse one and two. My son, verse one, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Here the command we see is both negative and positive. Negative is one you should not do, and the positive are those what you ought to do or ought to obey. First thing we see here is do not forget my law. I want to pose a question right now. Whose law are we talking about here? Are we talking about God's law? Or are we talking about the law of the parents? Notice the verse. My son, do not forget my law. It's as of a father or a parent speaking to a child. I like what, when you look up the word law is the Hebrew word for Torah, which means God's holy law. Okay? That would assume and imply that we're talking about this is the law of God. Derek Kinder, a great commentator on the book of Proverbs, said this, quote, when the word law occurs in the book unqualified, it is clearly the divine law or the Pentateuch, or some would call the law of Moses. But when qualified like my law or your mother's law, it refers to the teaching that's going on in the home. Based upon indeed the law of God. So the answer is both. It is the law of God, but the parent is using the law of God to teach their children, to teach them what they need to do out and from the principles and precepts of the Word of God. John Kitchen said it this way, we might also apply this more generally to what parents pass on to their children about how to apply God's law to life today, though it certainly would not carry the same authority as Scripture. Scripture is the final authority, what it said, but a lot of times when we take the precepts and try to flesh them out in life or using the word wisdom, apply the knowledge of God's word to life, everybody draws that a little different. So the application part, it's not as authoritative as the original precept from which it flows. So we have here, it is applying these wonderful proverbs of Solomon to daily life. This is the exhortation, this is the command, this is the encouragement that is being set forth. And notice what he said, my son, do not forget my law. Do not forget what you have been taught. Do not forget what you have been told. The idea of the word forget speaks to a problem we all have, and it is called forgetfulness. It's all part of the human nature, but still we have a duty and responsibility to not forget certain things. Sometimes it's life-threatening if we forget certain things. When it comes to God's law and God's word and the precepts and applying of His word and knowledge to life, it is critical that we do not forget at this point. But the idea of forgetfulness is not due to the weakness of our memory. It usually had to do with negligence, slothfulness, or even worse, willful absent-mindedness of the heart. You all of a sudden value other things more important than God's word and way of life. You all of a sudden see that I like the things of this world and doing things around me more important than planning ahead and living to please God and living for the long term for the glory of God. The idea to forget God and His Word is not simply a misplaced or lapse of our mind. It is a disregard of His commands. We see it clearly. What did we see in chapter 1 of Proverbs? Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom held out its hand. And yet, we refused. We rejected. We despised it. We didn't want it. Same here. What do you think happened? Why do we forget? It's because we tend to be willful in our forgetfulness or misplaced priorities. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 said this when he was speaking to the children of Israel just before they were ready to cross over to the promised land. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. So, when you do not keep His commandments, you are being forgetful of the Lord. Let me read it again. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgment, and His statutes, which I command you this day. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Clearly we see here, we are to do everything in our part not to be forgetful of what is important and valuable. Seek to know what God's Word said. Once He revealed it, never get to the place where you are forgetful of the things you have learned. Then the second thing He says in verse 1, but let your heart keep my command. The word keep means to guard, to watch over something. In our text, it's talking about the commandments. Do not forget it, one. Now you need to be proactive in keeping them, guarding them, heeding them, obeying them, carrying them out. It is important that we understand that it's all in the context of the home. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. One of the things that we need to see, if you haven't seen it already, and I want you to take notice, is the fact that it is in the home that we first learn the principle of submission to authority. Since Adam and Eve, children, because of their fallen sin nature, have been wanting to be their own boss and authority, which is pointed out by their innate folly and foolishness. You don't have to teach a child to be a fool or to be foolish. It is natural to them. Proverbs 22:15 said this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. If a child did not learn to submit to authority in the home with loving parents, they do see, how are they going to obey God who they have not seen? This is where they learn, and that's why early on you're seeing the role of parents in this wisdom process. Parents, you make sure you teach them the Word of God. Make sure you're teaching it intentional, not assumptions, not assuming, thinking, throwing them into a Sunday school class and bringing them to church is enough. No, you're supposed to teach them in the home the things of God. That is your duty. You teach by living out and modeling the example, but you are to teach your children. And children, you need to learn to be submissive. We all have the rebel streak in us. Every one of us, because of our innate sin nature, we don't like being told what to do. And God has every right to tell us what to do. Better yet, He loved us and trying to point us in the right direction. When we want to go our way, we end up messing things up. We saw all of that from all those who rejected the wisdom that comes from God, and they got the fruit of their own way. And when their world became came crashing down on them, and then they cried out to God. Said, "No, I'm not listening to you. You're going to get what you have coming. You rejected me. I am now seeking to hear you. You will get the fruit of your ways." We need to bear that in mind. But now I want you to also notice what it says in the second half of verse 1. "But let your heart keep my command." He's zeroing in on the fundamental center of all that we are, our heart. In the Hebrew, it is used symbolically to represent the whole person, not just to their emotion, but everything about them, the three major components of their mind, their will, and their emotion, or their thinking, their choosing, and their feeling, or their mind, their volition, and their affection. Beloved, the very first thing that begins to wander from God is the heart. You can keep coming to church, you can keep reading the Bible, you can get in the posture of prayer, but if the heart is not there, that is, you've already lost your way and losing your way. It is in your heart. That's why later on in chapter 4 of Proverbs, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." It's important that you understand that the first thing that wandered from God is your heart. Then all of a sudden the other things will follow. You will quit reading, you'll quit praying, you'll quit going to church, you'll quit fellowshipping, you'll quit pursuing holiness, you'll quit having a life of integrity. You glorifying God is not your top priority. Surviving, getting ahead, making money, getting to retirement, all of the earthly things now all of a sudden take priority in your life. So he's saying here, even after all that we have learned from the first two chapters, as he opens up this, don't forget, better yet, let your heart keep and guard my command. The idea to keep implied that the son is to memorize the command and that he can safeguard them in his heart. We see that taught in Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. "And that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. "That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and you teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." It's not enough that you watch your heart with diligence. Watch it carefully. Live out and put to practice the things you learn. You need to also teach your children and their children. Oh, beloved, we need to understand the element here. All those verses I just shared with you in all of through Proverbs, the idea of the... Another thing we need to take note of is the fact that throughout Scripture, the vital importance of parent teaching in the home and instilling into their children the Word of God and shepherding their hearts to love and apply it to their own lives. Don't assume this. Intentionally teach them. Well, they don't want to hear it. They need it then all the more. Because after they leave, it's too late. Your teaching days are over. Parents, your job is primarily to teach them about God, his word, and living all of life for his glory. Not for just putting food on the table and providing a roof over their head and a bed for them to sleep in, or even equipping them to succeed in this world with a good job. Your number one job is try to, by as best you can, humanly speaking, to instill a love for God in their hearts. Too often we get carried away with the basic. Hey, I fed you. I gave you a roof over your head. And that's not, as a Christian parent, the sole element of your duty. The most important thing is taking time to pass on the Christian faith and the Christian life. The two components, what to believe and how to live. That is our job as parents and grandparents. Well, what if I don't have access to my children now or not given access to my grandchildren? Then the most important thing you got is prayer. Get on your knees and ask God to have His blessing on their life, to bring somebody in their life, to open the door for you to be able to talk and to visit and to share and to teach them about God. Oh, how we have watered down the duties of parents to simply be a couple basic things, and as long as they left our house alive and healthy, with a degree, to go out on their own to be a productive member of society. We are here on this earth to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. That's what we're here for. All the other stuff is to survive in this world. But we are put on this planet to love our Creator, to worship Him and adore Him and to live our life in His presence. So, if we follow through with the command of verse 1, the promise in verse 2 comes in. Notice verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Here we have in the promise in verse 2. When you follow the teaching, it will bring long and peaceful life. Length of days, the long life, obviously pretty self-explanatory. Proverbs later on, Proverbs 9, verse 11, listen carefully. For by me, God, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Who's going to give you life and additional time in life and a sense of abundance and fulfillment in that life? God. And when you live a life that's pleasing to God and in line with His precepts, and in the line in the direction He would have you to go, then all the more better. How about this? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Then the next one is the word peace. Peace. It means more than the absence of conflict, strife, bickering, fighting. It is a much broader and richer term than that. It's the word shalom. The Jewish people use it all the time. And when they say peace, they're not talking about that you did have a life free of chaos and conflict. They're saying a whole lot more than that. It refers to a life that of a person that to their well-being, to their prosperity, not wealthiness, not riches over abundance, but well-being and prosperity, that they will flourish in their labors and that they would experience relatively good health. It also is a person who is at rest, content, and fulfilled. May your life be filled with contentment and blessing. And beloved, it only happens in Christ. It only happens in God, because the Bible makes it clear there is no rest or peace for the wicked. Period. But when you follow God's ways in a genuine, sincere heart, you will experience length of days, long life, and shalom. Peace. Peace that has deep spirit of tranquility, contentment. God had truly blessed you. John Kitchen said that, quote, "It is, in short, the state of blessedness one can expect when he lives his life within God's created design," end quote. Listen to these words. We already dealt with it quite some time ago when we dealt with Psalms 34. For those taking notes, Psalm 34, verse 11 through 14. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loved many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." When you live a life summarized in godliness, use your tongue rightly, use your hands rightly, use your feet rightly, use your life rightly, you will experience blessedness of life. You will love your day. You will not curse the next day and the next day because you got to live with the residual ongoing shame from your past and decisions and choices you have made or did not choose to do. This peace, this blessedness comes with those who by faith take and accept God's call of wisdom. And I will follow God in his ways. Oh, that we would understand that the life of righteousness is the way of peace. Isaiah said beautifully in 32 verse 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Those are great words. Let me read them again. "The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Is that not what every one of us want? Do we not want blessedness? Do we not want quietness and assurance that all is well? Then follow and pursue righteousness and the righteous path. But I want to answer a question that had perplexed a lot of people in their study of the book of Proverbs. And that is the question that so often, like in this verse here, length of days and long life. We all know there are godly people whose life seem to have been cut short. And then there have been wicked people who seem to live a way too long past their time, influencing and hurting people along the way. The distinction we have here in the book of Proverbs that I want you to understand, there is a life in a world filled with people that curse and that are in a life around sinners versus a life as a result of your choices and decision. The idea here, you must distinguish between what others do to us versus what our life becomes as a result of our choices and decisions we make. Proverbs is always saying, you follow this path, you'll experience blessedness because it will be a smooth way, a straight way, and I will remove all the stumbling blocks for you. God providentially will allow people to come into our life, but it's all for good, Romans 8:28. For those of us who love him, we know there's a purpose behind it. But don't confuse, with what people do to you because of their sinfulness and their lack of principle and compassion and love, or put it in a simple term, who lack the fear of God versus the life we live based on our day-to-day decisions. When we make bad decisions with our finances, we pay the price. When we make bad decisions on friendship, we pay the price. When we make bad decisions on how to handle relationship and conflict and speaks a lot about unforgiveness and unwilling to resolve and fix and repair and correct situation, you're going to get the aftermath of those things. Those are your decisions, your call, you made that. You'll get the fruit of your own way in that area that you have chose to be foolish about. To make that distinction when you work your way through Proverbs, there's a difference between what others do to us versus what had come to, and become difficult in their life because of bad decisions, or blessing because of good decisions. We see that clearly just before the children of Israel went into the promised land. God gave them two chapters toward the end of Deuteronomy, giving you, if you obey the covenant, I will bless you. And the whole chapter is about blessed, 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 blessed. However, if you choose to ignore and reject and not obey, you'll experience the woes, the judgment, the cursing, and it shows all kinds, bad health, famine, all kinds of things. Enemies coming in and taking your land. Over and over it, warned it, and you need to choose the right path, and the right path is always righteousness. Point number two, verses 3 and 4, which is our next one. Commanded in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Promise, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Here, we are learned of the word mercy and truth. The word mercy has also been translated the word kindness. The word loving kindness and goodness. The word truth, aptly the word that means faithfulness. It's not talking about speaking about God's truth. It's talking about faithfulness, fidelity, reliability, stability. In other words, God is calling us and commanding us to never let loving kindness and faithfulness ever forsake our life. It always needs to be part of who we are. Anything that doesn't fit those two things need to be gotten rid of in our life. We get it clearly in the New Testament where it outlines in the fruit of the Spirit. But in the Old Testament it said, in all of your life, never, never let kindness or loving kindness and faithfulness leave you. You be people who are caring and compassionate people, as well as people of integrity and loyalty. In all your dealing, don't get clicky. Don't be, well, I'm faithful to my family and nobody else I'm not. Or I'm faithful to work and not to anybody else. God wanted to be a loving people as well as a faithful people, above all to Him and our fellow man. Even Psalm 25, verse 10 says that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Same words. To such as keep His covenant and His testimony. He said, here's what he commanded. Now that we know what the word mercy or loving kindness is and faithfulness is, never let them forsake you. Don't them ever not be part of who you are. You need to be so transformed. The word forsake means to let them depart, to leave, desert, or abandon you. Don't ever let it happen. Let it always be who you are. A people of loving kindness to everyone. Faithful and true. You're not a respecter of persons. You are a person of integrity, a person who lived a life of kindness and faithfulness. These virtues must not be temporary or occasional. When the idea of don't let them ever depart means don't let them ever not be part of who you are. Don't let them come and go, be temporary or occasional. Ebb and flow, up and down, hot and cold. No, stay the same. Stay consistent. These need to be in our lives to never be forsaken. Notice next. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice the two words, bind them write them. These things, mercy or loving kindness and faithfulness. The idea here is you need to let them be close to you, near you, part of you. You bind them and write them on your heart, meaning you need to glory in them, meditate on them, and act upon its principles. Act always in the way of loving kindness, in the way of faithfulness. Even Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 12, talked about a man, a righteous man will swear to his own hurt, meaning if he made the commitment that he found out that it came back to backfire on him, he won't back out on his commitment. He'll take the damage that come to keep his word. Bind them, notice, bind them around your neck. The idea is like jewelry being part of your display. People wear jewelry to, you know, to display something, to put some ornament to themselves. But the other aspect is that bind them, meaning that they close to them. It's on them. Near you. And the idea that jewelry, you don't wear cheap stuff. You wear valuable stuff. So you need to treat loving kindness and faithfulness like a rich, valuable piece of jewelry on display, close to you. That's the idea. That's why later on in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 21, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Now, the Jews a lot of times took these literally, and they would actually put phylacteries and a lot of other things, paraphernalia to hide the word of God and stuff. He wants us to do this in our hearts, not in some kind of pouch on around our neck and on our chest that we got it here, but is it here in the heart? Proverbs 7, verse 3, bind them on your finger. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 1, listen to this. The imagery here is stunning to me. Now, this has to do with sin and how the children of Israel, rather than writing these things on their heart, they wrote something else on their heart. Now, notice the imagery that God uses. It's again, Jeremiah 17, 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point or a tip of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. So you got this pen that's made of iron that at the tip of a diamond that really is etched deeply into the tablet of their heart, their sin. That's not what God wants. God wanted to take that pen and etch His word and into our character, loving kindness and faithfulness. In other words, what should happen, Paul really beautifully states in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. We are to be walking epistles or walking letters of the living God writing and doing His work on our heart and in display in life. That's the opposite of what the Judah did, the southern kingdom. And that's why God was judging them. We are to do everything within our power, never to let the two qualities leave us. We are to bind them around our neck. We are to write them on the tablet of our hearts, to keep them as close as possible to us. When we do that, verse 4, the promise comes. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. here, when you live a life like this, you will find favor. The word favor has also been translated the word grace, or you will be accepted. The word high esteem, the idea is a good name, a name that has a reputable reputation. The idea of people will evaluate your character and conduct and come to appreciate your motive, your sincerity, and your integrity. When you live a life consistently in these realms for the glory of God, you will find favor. You will find high esteem and respect by others, not only by God, but also your fellow man. That's why it's always been troubling to me when I hear Christians always having conflict with people all the time. And it seems like they always complain nobody liked them and nobody seemed to get along with me and this and that and the other. And the one thing in the midst of my understanding of dealing with certain people, it seems like the common denominator is them, not the others. They seem to be the issue. How are they fulfilling their promise? Are they living a life of loving kindness and faithfulness? Or is it all about them? Living a life of folly and foolishness. Are they on an ego trip filled with pride? It's all about me. You offended me. You hurt me. How dare you to touch me? It's not about you. Fear the Lord at the beginning of wisdom. We need to understand that God promises that when we live a life and giving ourselves over to the path of wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that God gives, He wants distinctly in our life loving kindness and faithfulness. When we live that out, God will be pleased. He will bless. So will your fellow man. Now, let's put aside, there are some people you're never going to satisfy. Not going to happen. Okay? People who are fair and honest, who recognize somebody who's genuine and sincere, can be trusted. And who wouldn't want a neighbor like that, right? Clearly, we have examples of the scripture. In fact, here's one. Here's my favorite one, even clearer, Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So the whole idea here is that we need to be wanting a great name, but a lot of time in the pursuit of gold and other things, we'll trump on people and we'll violate loving kindness and faithfulness because we want to achieve our agenda and our goal. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, listen to these words, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. Think about those words. Not just your common neighbor around, but even your enemies will recognize, I'm dealing with a fair person, a person of faithfulness and integrity, caring. Though I don't agree with them, though I don't espouse what they embrace and support and believe in, I can't argue with their life. I can't argue with their life. When you look at the idea of when we live a life of mercy and truth or faithfulness, we will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. For example, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. God wants us to be men of integrity. We got nothing to hide. It's not about, hey, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, as long as the Lord thinks I'm okay. No, it matters if people think you can be trusted or not. If you're a person of integrity. We know the story of Joseph. We know all the things that he had to go through. My goodness, he went through a lot, but he stayed the course. In Genesis 39, verse 2 through 4, it said this, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now remember, he was sold into slavery by his own family, brothers. That's usually enough to put somebody over the edge with bitterness for the rest of their life. But by the time Jotham got there, he continued to stay the court, and the leaders within Egypt recognized the Lord is with this guy. He's blessing him. So it said that the Lord was with Jotham, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Jotham found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So Jotham was recognized for what he was doing, had favor and high esteem with God and man. God was blessing him. Man saw it. I'm going to promote you to be my main man. Well, that's when his troubles began, because that man who promoted him was Potiphar. And we know Potiphar's wife tried to make a move on him to try to make him commit immoral sin. In that, shortly after that promotion, she was going after him. By the time you get toward the end of that chapter, he's in jail because she framed him. And here's what it says in verse 21. But the Lord was with Jotham and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Beloved, young people, listen to me. When you go out in the work world, you don't go out there to try and impress people. You don't go out there to try to go around and to be seen to do things. You need to work at unto the Lord. It is the Lord and the Lord only that gives you favor. Don't you try to manipulate and try to be something you're not, only in the front of the boss's eyes or around the people to see and watch you. Be a hard worker. Be a loving, caring, compassionate person. Be a person who's faithful and loyal, a man and woman of integrity. God will bring favor. He will bless beyond measure. But you have to fear and love and live for Him. Joseph stayed the course, even getting sold by his brother, got promoted instead of getting intoxicated and going with that promotion and falling for the sin with Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this great sin against my God? Landed him in prison, which only set the stage for him to hit rise to the number two man in the entire land of Egypt. Even Samuel, later on, Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and favor both with the Lord and men. You ever notice Samuel, godly man, not a perfect man, but a good man, a godly man, a faithful man. And it said clearly, he had favor with the Lord and with men. They had respect for what Samuel represented. Not only that, let's look at another one. How about Daniel? In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it said this, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuch, which were the palace guardian officials that were part of the official for the palace. The whole idea here is that Daniel lived his life in integrity. He kept eating the way he was supposed to eat, wasn't going to eat the unclean stuff. And God allowed Daniel to gain favor. Beloved, favor comes from living a life for the glory of God and letting Him use it as He pleases for our good and usefulness and be intimate in His hands. So we have here the first two of these where we have a command, a promise, a command, and a promise. Clearly read it again. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my command. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. May God bless the preaching of His word. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Your word is so helpful and instructive. May we take heed. May we realize these principles that we have learned this morning and to be true to you and to your word. Father, may we be people of loving kindness and faithfulness. May we exemplify these character traits clearly. We saw it all through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was ever caring, compassionate, and loving, but always faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to the truth, faithful to the righteous standard of holiness. Oh, Father, help us as your people to seek wisdom. Create within us a desire and a longing and a drive to be people that longs and desires for wisdom, to never forget or forsake the path that you have called us to. It is for our good, for our blessing, and for our peace and well-being. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.